is the news.
Fiance of slain journalist Jamal Khashoggi slams the U.S. president for meeting the Saudi crown prince, saying that Biden has the blood of bin Salman's next victims on his hands. Iran's foreign minister strongly rejects U.S. baseless claims about sending drones to Russia, saying such allegations are in line with Washington's political objectives. And Iraq's prime minister says his country will never be part of a military alliance and will never become a launching pad for threats against its neighbors. Hello, everyone, and thank you for tuning in to World News. In our top story, U.S. President Joe Biden says he has confronted the Saudi crown prince, Mohammed bin Salman, over the murder of dissident Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi. Have a listen.
He basically said that he was not personally responsible for it. I indicated I thought he was. He said he was not personally responsible for it, and he took action against those who were responsible, And then I went on to talk more about how that dealing with any opposition to the or criticism of the Saudi administration in other countries was viewed as, to me, a violation of human rights.
Now, speaking in Jeddah, Biden said that he had a good series of meetings with Saudi leadership. He stressed that significant progress was made on security and economic issues, but human rights is also a, quote, vitally important matter to him. Now, Biden has been under fire for his visit to Saudi Arabia. Visit is seen as a U-turn on his pledge to turn the kingdom into a pariah state over its dismal human rights record. U.S. intelligence says the Saudi crown prince most likely ordered the killing of U.S.-based writer Khashoggi back in 2018. His fiancée says that Biden has the blood of the prince's next victims on his hands.
U.S. President Joe Biden has visited Israel to once again express Washington's unconditional support for the Israeli regime. This is his first trip to the region since taking office. Biden's visit to Israel follows the collapse of a coalition-led regime headed by Naftali Bennett. Biden opened his visit by offering anxious Israeli leaders strong reassurances of his determination to stop Iran's nuclear energy program, saying he'd be willing to use force as a last resort. He said it would not remove Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps from the U.S. list of so-called terrorist organizations, even if that meant wrecking the Iranian nuclear deal for good. Biden and Israel's Prime Minister Lapid have signed a so-called security declaration affirming their united front against Iran.
So I would not qualify this joint declaration as anything but some kind of posturing. Joe Biden, as any U.S. president before him since 1967, has basically been beholden to Zionist interest, and he cannot hold any kind of discourse which deviates from this notion that Israeli national interest and U.S. national interest are one and the same.
Biden made reviving the Iran nuclear deal, brokered by Barack Obama in 2015 and abandoned by Donald Trump in 2018, a key priority as he entered office. Biden said Trump made a gigantic mistake by withdrawing the U.S. from the Iran nuclear deal. But talks for the U.S. to re-enter the deal have stalled as Biden has stuck to his predecessor's tactics, piling up on the sanctions and refraining from giving guarantees that Washington would not abandon the deal again.
Despite all measures of good faith and all efforts and all kind of flexibility from the Republic, the Islamic Republic of Iran, the United States under Joe Biden has not only maintained the maximum pressure doctrine sanction regime installed by Trump, but has failed to lift the sanctions that were the object of negotiation back in 2015. And should I say, has gone out of its way to show really bad intent in the context of the negotiation.
Joe Biden has vowed to boost Washington's military support for Tel Aviv. Iran says U.S. President Joe Biden's visit to the Middle East will not bring security for the occupying regime. President Ebrahim Raisi said if the visits by American officials to the region are intended to reinforce the Zionist regime's position and provide impetus to the normalization process, the efforts are bound to fail. Tehran has also slammed the U.S. for keeping up unconditional support for Israel.
Joe Biden's unwavering support for Israel is nothing new, and it was something to be expected. It is widely known that the U.S. provides Israel with the largest military aid, $3.8 billion a year, and aside from virtually omitting the Palestinian issue altogether, both the U.S. president and the Israeli prime minister sounded the alarm over Iran. Another aim to reset ties with Saudi Arabia and get the kingdom and other Persian Gulf Arab countries on board to ramp up oil production.
Biden is also following up on Washington's agenda of enabling normalization between Arab states and Israel, which is aimed at pushing the Palestinian cause to the sidelines. Upon disembarking from U.S. Air Force One, which arrived at Ben-Gurion Airport, Biden said he did not think a Palestinian state was likely to happen in the near future. Just as Biden was visiting Israel, the regime's military bulldozers began plowing lands belonging to four Palestinian villages between Ramallah and Nablus. Israeli settlements in the West Bank, which house more than 600,000 settlers, are viewed by Palestinians as a major obstacle to their future state and lasting peace between Jews and Palestinians. Israeli rights group B'Tselem says the U.S. government should be held accountable for the Israeli regime's violations. Leader of Lebanon's resistance movement, Seyed Hassan Nasrallah, said a lot of hope and illusions are built around this visit. But the United States of today is not the same as it was in 2003 and 2006. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas stated that Biden's remark upon arrival in Tel Aviv emphasizes support for the Israeli regime.
The Israeli, on the other hand, are desperate to enroll Arab states, and Saudi Arabia is the master prize, which is why we've seen all this courtship going on. Mostly at the behest of Tel Aviv, trying to lure the crown prince to sign some kind of alliance. And in this respect, this joint declaration, as Joe Biden sets out to visit the officially the GCC, but let's not make any mistake about it, to meet Mohammed bin Salman on the sideline of this forum, is aimed at trying to tell him that his interest, his security interest, lies with Tel Aviv. This remains to be seen.
It's now widely believed that Biden's much-hyped visit to Israel and Saudi Arabia is doomed to fail and will not bring any substantial change to the realities of the region.
Tehran has slammed the UN Special Rapporteur on Human Rights in Iran for hurling the life sentence handed to Iranian citizen Hamid Nouri by a Swedish court. Top Rights official Kazem Gharibabadi says the rapporteur publicly supported arbitrary detention and sham trial of Nouri. Gharibabadi says this is extremely disappointing, especially as the ruling was based on charges brought by an anti-Iran terror group. The official says the rapporteur Javid Rehman should have held Swedish authorities to account for gross violations of Nouri's fundamental human rights. Gharibabadi says the UN official proved that he is trying to please Iran's enemies. Nouri was arrested in 2019 over allegations of human rights violations against members of the MKO terrorist group. He was sentenced in what Iran calls an unfair trial by an incompetent court. Editor of Veterans Today, Kevin Barrett, says it's shameful and hypocritical of the West to sponsor an armed MKO terrorist group, which is responsible for the deaths of over 17,000 Iranians.
It's really curious because we're living in an era in which so-called terrorism has been systematically demonized, and the United States has proclaimed that it's supposedly leading a global war on terror that will never end, inaugurated, of course, by the false flag events of September 11th, 2001. It's really strange because this, if any group on earth deserves to be targeted and disbanded forcibly, it's this group. They're completely out of control. And it's shameful that the West has been sponsoring these people and arming them and helping them organize and giving them sanctuary in a number of countries so that they can plan these acts of violence. And they're not even hiding the fact that they are violent, that they're not committed to any kind of open society values whatsoever. So once again, the hypocritical West, which pretends to be in favor of liberal values and free press and so on and so forth, is actually supporting this group that murders 17,000 people in Iran and attacks journalists and basically is running around like another Jim Jones, Jonestown kind of group, except instead of having to run off to Guyana, they're being put up in the best kinds of places across Europe. So it's completely shameful, and it's bizarre, and it would be funny if people weren't suffering so badly from it.
Tehran has rejected as baseless claims by the U.S. National Security Advisor that Iran plans to send several hundred combat drones to Russia for use in the Ukraine war. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian made the comment in a phone call with his Ukrainian counterpart, Dmytro Kuleba. The Iranian minister said such allegations are in line with certain political objectives of the United States. Amir Abdollahian added Tehran is ready to boost ties with Kiev and will continue to push for a political resolution to the war between Russia and Ukraine. He also accused Western governments of adopting double standards toward the crisis. Iran has repeatedly said that war is not the way out of this crisis, triggered by NATO's provocations against Russia. The Hungarian Prime Minister has attacked the European Union for its anti-Russia sanctions over the Ukraine war. Now, Viktor Orban says the bloc has shot itself in the lungs. Orban says bans failed to achieve their goals and have had the opposite effect. He says measures risk destroying the European economy if they are not rolled back. Now, the EU has introduced several rounds of economic sanctions against Russia since it launched its military offensive against Ukraine in February. This includes embargoes on Russian oil, which have led to a sharp rise in fuel prices. Europe is also facing rising inflation and a cost of living crisis, mainly due to the war in Ukraine. And while the war rages on in eastern Ukrainian region of Donbas, Johnny Miller reports on a quote-unquote kill list associated with the Ukrainian government.
Notorious Ukrainian website Mirotvorets, meaning peacemaker. It publishes the names and addresses of those it deems to be enemies of Ukraine. The opening page shows pictures of dead Russian soldiers. On the list are domestic and foreign journalists, politicians, and citizens that in some way they view to have aided or worked with pro-Russian forces in the country. Now, shamefully, they are adding children to the list. Faina Sevenkova, she is 13 years old and has been writing about her experiences here in Donbass. After her name appeared on the list, she started to receive threats of physical violence online.
Are you worried about being on the website? Are you concerned that something might happen to you?
Yes, of course. A person I knew got to know my address and came to greet me for my birthday. These are good intentions, but something worse can happen. Websites like this shouldn't exist. They're illegal. They put many people in danger, children as well. I have a friend who was put on there because she wrote a poem about war.
Numerous journalists and public figures have been murdered after being put on the list, like Oles Bazina, who was shot near his home in Kiev, and Andrea Rocelli, an Italian journalist. After he was killed on the front line, the website posted liquidated over his photo. The Committee to Protect Journalists has previously written to the Ukrainian government asking them to condemn the unfounded and damaging allegations published on Mirotvorets and to clarify publicly that the Ukrainian Interior Ministry is dedicated to protecting journalists. The United Nations and Human Rights Watch have also condemned the site. Dianis Bitkonen, a Finnish journalist in Donbass, he's also on the list.
It's all against all international laws, and you shouldn't have right, any country shouldn't have right to do that kind of like hunting list, kill lists of people and put it to the public, especially. It's a very brutal way how to cause people serious problems, and many have lost their lives because of being on that list.
The website clearly states it provides information for law enforcement authorities and special services. Ukrainian government ministers have praised the site, and it is actively used by the authorities to track and detain enemies of the state.
While Western media and governments try to whitewash the extremist or far-right neo-Nazi elements here in Ukraine, calling it Russian propaganda, for a website promoted, supported, and used by the government that openly encourages violence towards children is a clear indication that Ukraine does have a serious problem with state-sponsored extremism. They're basically encouraging people to kill people on the list?
Yeah. That's why I've been in since 2015. I certainly cannot fall to the Ukrainian hands because I am on that list with several pages even. But like the old saying is that the other one's terrorist is another one's freedom fighter. And hopefully all sense and truth and peace-loving people understand that all these people in that list are heroes.
To openly encourage violence towards children takes a special kind of evil, an evil that NATO countries, as they continue to pump Ukraine with money, weapons and political support, seem unwilling or incapable to challenge. Johnny Miller, Donbass.
The Iraqi Prime Minister has vowed that his country will never become a platform for threats against its neighbors. Mustafa al-Qadhimi says that Iraq is not and will not be part of any axis or a military alliance. He made the remarks before leaving for Saudi Arabia to take part in an Arab summit. Now there, the U.S. President Joe Biden will be pushing for a security alliance between Israel and some Arab states. Qadhimi also dismissed claims the issue of normalization of ties with Israel is on the agenda of the summit. He said his government will continue to serve the nation based on, quote, the Iraq First policy. A coalition of Bahraini political factions have issued a statement in opposition to participation in any military alliance that involves Israel. Associations in a statement urged Bahrain to stay away from any kind of militarism and conflict in the region. They also expressed opposition to any foreign interference in their country's internal matters. Statement is issued on the eve of the U.S. President's summit with regional Arab leaders. U.S. is trying to use the summit to form an anti-Iran security alliance with the participation of Tel Aviv. Bahrain's ruling Al-Khalifa regime signed an agreement to normalize ties with Israel in 2020. Thanks for joining us, and goodbye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The GAO reports the mind-boggling statistic that the United States Department of Defense has administered $54.6 billion in aid to Saudi Arabia and the UAE during the Yemen war. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Juan Cole, author. This article is published under the heading, As Biden Visits Saudi Arabia, GAO Report Spotlights Deadly U.S. Role in Yemen Disaster. Here's the story. One of the failures of President Biden has been completely disengaging the U.S. from the Saudi-led war on Yemen, which he had pledged to do. Although there has been a successful two-month ceasefire, the war could flare back up at any time. The Biden administration has vowed only to provide the Saudis with defensive weaponry, but there is no firm definition for such things in the U.S. legal code. The Government Accountability Office, or GAO, has issued a new report on the role of U.S.-provided weaponry in civilian deaths in Yemen war, many of them the result of war crimes. Since Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and their allies launched a war on Yemen in 2015, some quarter of a million people have been killed, most by disease and hunger caused by the war, and half the population has been made food insecure. Of those killed in airstrikes, about 17,000 are known to have been civilian non-combatants, according to the UN. In late January of this year alone, Saudi and UAE fighter jets supplied by the U.S. hit three primarily civilian sites, including a hospital and a telecommunications corporation. The strikes killed 80 civilians and caused 156 injuries, and that was just 1 2-week period. Deutsche Welle reported on one of these January airstrikes. The GAO reports the mind-boggling statistic that the United States Department of Defense has administered $54.6 million in aid to Saudi Arabia and the UAE during the Yemen war. Somebody should be fired for that right there. First of all, Saudi Arabia and the UAE are fabulously wealthy oil states and do not need any aid from the U.S. Second of all, the aid was in furtherance of a horrible illegal war in which the U.S. should never have been involved. Any aid that involved the transfer of U.S. weapons to two countries was actually corporate welfare, intended to throw government money to American arms corporations. The bulk of U.S. aid to the Egyptian military junta takes this form. Egyptians never see it except in the form of Apache helicopters in Egyptian military warehouses. Although the GAO notes that the U.S. military provided targeting and strategic advice to the Saudis during the war, it neglects to say that where the U.S. advised against hitting targets that would cause severe civilian crises, including bridges and ports, the Saudis often disregarded this advice. The U.S. officer corps in Saudi Arabia grew so annoyed by this behavior that they leaked it anonymously to the Washington Post to little avail. One major takeaway of the GAO report is that although according to the U.S. law, the Saudis that is are not supposed to use American weaponry to kill or harm civilian non-combatants, whether intentionally or through reckless disregard for civilian life, the State Department has not undertaken any serious study of the way the Saudi-led coalition has deployed those weapons. The GAO writes, states submitted an initial certification in 2018 that the Saudi and Emirati governments had made efforts to reduce harm to civilians in Yemen, but did not submit two subsequent required certifications. Although state's initial certification was complete, its supporting documentation, not required by law, did not address all elements required in the certification. What? The state hasn't even bothered to track the U.S. weapons impact. The GAO says that the Department of Defense has undertaken and published such reports on Yemen. They say that the DOD maintains that the Saudis and UAE have made efforts toward reducing the harm of the war to civilians, which is patently untrue. The Saudis and UAE launched an air war on Yemen in 2015. There have been bipartisan congressional resolutions demanding that the U.S. dissociates itself from the Yemen war, but they were vetoed by successive U.S. presidents.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, sisters and brothers. This is Asma, and I have the privilege to be your host for today's discussion. Well, here with me, I have two very dear and credible guests, Sister Zainab and Brother Muzaffar. It's been so long since the last time I met you two, and today I am over pleased to have you both in one picture. Okay, ladies, first I will start with you, Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, and how are you doing?
Assalam. Thank you so much.
I'm doing great,
alhamdulillah.
Thank God.
Totally psyched to be here with you guys.
So pleasure to be with you. And you, brother, assalamu alaikum, and how's life?
Wa alaikum salam. Life is good, alhamdulillah. And I'm here after such a long time. And
yes,
great
and
to
it's
be back.
Great to be with you.
Thanks
too.
Thanks for having me.
So, just as the ritual of this program, I would love you two to give me a very short introduction about yourself. And let's start with you, Brother Muzaffar.
Yeah, so I'm Muzaffar Haider. Mm-hmm. I'm born and raised in the UK. I'm studying in the Hausa and... Now I occasionally show up at IRIB English Radio and discuss some interesting topics with you.
Of course, topics.
Of course. And you, sister?
I'm Zainab. I'm a student of philosophy.
Today we're going to talk about self-confidence, and also I guess it's interrelated to self-esteem somehow. And I have read somewhere something very interesting. It said that we gradually start to raise some self-confidence as we are in our teens. And then this would come to its peak when we are in our middle ages.
Mm-hmm.
It starts to come to a decline when we are starting to get into 60. So really? It was very nice because I know pretty much of people who have lost their self-confidence in their middle age or even, let's say, when they're very young.
It's really
and
sad,
I'm sure yeah. you've seen some of those people as well in
yeah.
your life. And it happens because as human beings, we are living a life which is filled with problems, sometimes personal failures in your job, in your schooling, in your education, I mean. Or, I don't know, family dramas or whatever sort of issues that might happen into your life, then it would take a lot of your confidence from you. It's just like time is stealing whatever you have esteemed in yourself. Whatever trust you have in yourself, time will take it from you.
From my understanding, self-esteem and self-confidence establishes in a person... By the time they're two.
Mm-hmm.
So that's very nice.
And it comes along with their sense of self-identity.
Mm-hmm.
By the time a child is 2 years old, they already have a degree of self-esteem and who they are, right?
That makes sense, yeah.
Understanding.
And that
themselves.
Meaning that the only medium in the cosmos which could have ingrained this into them was their parents.
Parents. Slash siblings.
/siblings. But again, if the parents did a good job with building self-confidence for the siblings, the siblings will usually not harm the little ones.
So let's put it this way, because, you know, based on different statistics, it would differ. And maybe because there's a slight of difference between self-esteem and self-confidence, you say it happens in when you are 2 years old.
By the time you're two, yeah.
And I said in our teens. Well, what I read in that article was about gradually starts to raise in you that urge, that heritage of confidence. It's true that when we are children, we have sort of self-esteem. But as we grow older, as our understanding of the environment starts to grow, it would turn into confidence. I don't know if you two agree with me or not.
But no, yeah, I do.
By the age when we are 13, 14 and above that, we start to understand that there is something like confidence in ourselves. Like we trust ourselves.
Yeah, I see at that age you start to become more self-aware and aware of the world around you.
But wouldn't that be detrimental to your confidence though?
Uh-huh.
What is detrimental?
Becoming self-aware. The more self-conscious you are, the less confident. Then kids are like, so they have no insecurities whatsoever unless a parent has instilled it in them. You know, a child can just go around being super goofy, wearing the craziest outfit, talking the absolute most nonsensical gibberish, and they're going to think they're the most fantastic thing on the face of earth. And you know what? Whoever tells them otherwise can burn in hell, because that child really is the most fantastic thing ever. Mm. And then they become older and older and, you know, hit their teens per se. They go into a different stage of society and enters jerks. Which actually start telling them that you are not that fabulous.
Putting it so forward.
And that confidence breaks.
Mm-hmm.
And again, if the parents did a proper job at really fortifying that sense of self-esteem, self-respect and confidence in the child, sense of value in the child, they'll be able to fight it off and, you know, tell the bullies to go.
From what you said, I get it this way, that if there is a teen of 15 years old and they have lost their confidence in themselves, it's due to their parents.
No.
Yeah. I was just going to say that, actually.
It's usually a parent?
Yes. Look at how Islam is telling us to respect our parents, right?
Exactly.
And to obey your parents. Not obey them. Respect them and love them. Be kind to them. Be compassionate towards them.
Yeah. Respect them and be kind to them. It doesn't even say obey or love them.
Right
so
now.
So important.
Yeah. Obedience isn't there, guys. It's just something that your parents told you. but the reality is that I've just cracked a huge nut right now at... Why is Islam telling us to respect our parents and love them? It's really difficult to do that.
It's not
because they're perfect. It's because they're imperfect.
So I'm going to make it obligatory upon you to love and respect them.
Let's go for a little break. We'll be back in no time. Dear audience, stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
So, welcome back to your audience. This is IRIB English Radio. We are having a discussion in your Back to Reality. We were talking about confidence. And now, as a grown-up, I have confidence and I've lost it. So, how shall I regain all that confidence in myself? Is there any way to get it back?
It's so important to find out how you lost it, at what age you lost it. And this confidence that you had, was it self-made or was it something that was genuinely nurtured into you by your family?
Mm-hmm. So, imagine that the person who has lost his or her confidence has lost it, as just according to what you said, due to their wrong parenting.
Supposedly, okay, whatever the situation, you lost a chunk of your confidence for whatever the reason. Or even you were raised with little confidence, right?
Yeah.
And then now you've reached an age where you realize that confidence is so crucial to your growth and success in life, you would like to develop it now.
Yeah.
So
what do you recommend?
I recommend therapy, first and foremost, because who doesn't need it, really? And secondly, this change of mindset is so important. I read once.
By the way, it's very difficult. This mindset, changing it, is just a drudgery.
Yeah, it takes a while, but you'll get there. And once you do, a whole new world opens up to you. Confidence isn't believing that everyone's going to like me. Confidence is knowing that they might not like me, and that's still okay. So confidence is a total
inward
thing. It's a very inward thing to feel that, okay, I'm good enough. God put me on this on the face of earth for a reason. He sustained and supported and protected and rooted for me throughout all these years, no matter what who said. And also, it's very important, secondly, so number one is...
Therapy.
Number one is therapy. Number two is realizing that you're good enough.
Yeah.
Like, on a basic human level, God put you
value
here for a reason.
Yourself.
Yes, as a human being, as life.
Yeah.
Right? And then third, which is something really important, and I feel like a great section, a great populace of the society, undermine it a lot, is actually bring something to the frickin' table.
You know what I mean? Achieve something.
Actually develop values in yourself. Make yourself a valuable person. Train yourself to
worthy
be able to
yes,
contribute to whatever space it is that mm-hmm. you're taking up. And then you will feel like, hey, this is what I can bring to the table. This is what I can do. This is what I... have trained myself to accomplish in order to make the world a better
place.
Show
off your talents.
And, you know, it will speak for itself.
Yeah.
You know? That sometimes comes with taking up responsibilities in your life.
Learning new things.
Learning new things.
Yeah.
Gaining knowledge. And something else that's super duper important, and I'm just going to stop talking.
Yeah. We're enjoying, actually.
Developing necessary and proper social skills. Because psychologically, I said I wouldn't do it. I know, right?
Yeah, I was trying to say that.
A child is supposed to be socialized.
It's nice to hear that from an introvert.
Yeah.
It's pretty nice.
I understand the irony of it all.
She just doesn't want to
practice what you preach.
I understand the irony of it all, but I'm happy the way I am, you know?
Yes, that's
the
okay.
Psychologically speaking, like the psychological literature says that a child is either socialized by the age of 4 or there's like no hope for them whatsoever.
Oh my God.
Yeah.
End of the story.
After that, it's going to be really, really difficult to socialize that child and allow that child to have meaningful and long-lasting relationships with other human beings, right?
That's
so
nice.
Supposedly your parents messed up by that age.
It's a full of stuff.
It's so important for you to develop it now that you are a grown adult.
Just off the back of that, to give an example of how that development takes place, there was a really interesting case study of a child, which I think I've mentioned before. It was a feral child. It was left in the jungle, you know, like a real-life Mowgli, like Jungle Book, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It was raised by animals.
Yeah.
I'm saying it, which is really bad. The child couldn't speak, right? It was 7, when, I think, when they found them, and it could not speak. He could not speak. And
they
for the rest of their
speak.
Life, they could not speak, meaning that language has to be developed
exactly.
at
by
that
a certain
age.
Yes. And
if
it's totally died out.
He could never learn a language thereafter. Yeah, subhanAllah. So look how much of it comes down to
childhood is very important. That is what we get
everything,
out of that story.
Freudian school of thought believes that everything is rooted in your childhood.
Yeah.
And you know what? To an extent, I don't disagree. Oh, I said I won't talk anymore. Please, go ahead, you guys.
No, it's okay.
Well,
yeah, that's very true.
A lot of Islam comes down to upbringing. And not only upbringing, but even Islam goes even further back, where it talks about actually selecting the right spouse
during pregnancy.
You know, there's this hadith that says that if you marry an unintelligent woman, the children will turn out to be like hyenas.
Does the text really use the term hyenas?
Well, I only read the translation. So if
it says
hyenas, You know, that's very specific.
Did it mean stupid or like actually?
Like actually, I think willfully ignorant. What it's
oh
going
my God. Beautiful.
Not and so- that's what's wrong with the world. Willfully ignorant.
Yeah.
So we talked about self-confidence and we learned plenty much of things. Thank you for lending us your ears and your attention. May Allah protect you.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
زیارت قدیر. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Hello, dear listeners. Since we are passing through the 10 auspicious days of Wilayat, marking the completion of divine favors and the perfection of faith, on the historic plain of Qadir Khum, where on the 18th of Zilhijjah in 10 AH, as per God's commandment, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of Allah upon his progeny, while returning from the farewell pilgrimage, declared Imam Ali, peace be upon him, as the vicegerent, we present to you the ziyara, or standard form of salutation for the commander of the faithful on this occasion. Because of its length and its thought-provoking content, we have divided the Ziyarat al-Ghadir into four parts. The translation was undertaken by Dr. Ali Ghuli Gharai, director of the English section of the Quranic Translation Institute in the holy city of Qom, who had earlier translated the Holy Quran into English. Please stay tuned for the first part. It is recommended to perform a bath, and after putting on clean clothes, one should turn towards the holy tomb of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, and recite, "Peace on Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, the seal of the prophets, the chief of the emissaries, the elect of the Lord of all the worlds, who was entrusted by Allah with his revelations and his prime commandments, and who is the seal of the previous prophecies and inaugurator of what is yet to come and is the custodian of all that. May Allah's mercy and his blessings, bounties, and greetings be upon him. Peace on the prophets of Allah, his apostles, archangels, and his righteous servants. Peace be on you, O commander of the faithful, chief of the legatees, heir to the knowledge of the prophets, friend of the Lord of all the worlds, and my guardian and guardian of all the faithful. May Allah's mercy and his blessings be upon you. Peace on you, O my guardian, O commander of the faithful, O Allah's trustee on his earth, his envoy amongst his creatures, and his conclusive testament to his servants. Peace on you, O Allah's true religion and his straight path. Peace on you, O great tiding, the one about which they differ and concerning which they will be questioned. Peace on you, O commander of the faithful. You had faith in Allah while others worshipped other gods. You affirmed the truth while they gainsaid it. You waged jihad for the sake of Allah while they shrank away from it. And you worshipped Allah, putting your exclusive faith in Him, bearing hardships patiently for the sake of God until your last breath. Indeed, may Allah's curse be upon the wrongdoers. Peace on you, O Master of Muslims, Leader of the Faithful, Imam of the God-weary, and Leader of the Devout, and may Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you. I affirm that you are the brother of the Prophet of Allah, his legatee, heir to his knowledge, trustee of his Sharia, his successor within his Ummah, the first to have faith in Allah and to affirm what was revealed to his Prophet. I affirm that he communicated whatever Allah had revealed concerning you, that he complied with his orders and made your wilaya and obedience to you mandatory for his Ummah by taking from them the pledge of allegiance to you and giving you a preeminent authority over the faithful, such as Allah had given him. Thereafter, he invoked Allah to be witness over them, and he said, "Have I not communicated this matter to you?" And they replied, "By Allah, yes." Whereat he said, "Allah be witness, and you suffice as witness and judge between your servants." So may Allah's curse be upon those who disputed your authority after having acknowledged it, and broke their covenant after they had pledging it solemnly. I testify that you fulfilled the covenant of Allah, the Most High, and that Allah will fulfill His covenant with you, and whoever fulfills the covenant he has made with Allah, He will give him a great reward. And I testify that you are the true commander of the faithful, whose authority has been proclaimed by God's revelation, and the Prophet made the Ummah pledge itself to that. I testify that you, your uncle, and your brother made a deal with Allah in exchange for your souls, whereat He revealed these ayahs concerning you, stating, "Indeed, Allah has bought from the faithful their souls and their possessions for paradise to be theirs. They fight in the way of Allah, kill and are killed, a promise binding upon Him in the Torah and the Evangel and the Quran. And who is truer to His promise than Allah? So rejoice in the bargain you have made with Him, and that is the great success. The faithful are penitent, devout, celebrators of Allah's praise, wayfarers who bow, prostrate, bid what is right, and forbid what is wrong, and keep Allah's bounds, and give good news to the faithful." O Commander of the Faithful, I affirm that those who have doubts about you do not have faith in the trusted Prophet, and that those who put others on a par with you deviate from the upright religion which has been approved for us by the Lord of all the worlds, who perfected it with your wilaya on the day of Ghadir. I affirm that you are the one who is meant by the words of the Almighty and the All-Merciful. This indeed is my straight path, so follow it, and do not follow other ways, for they will separate you from his way. By God, those who follow others besides you have gone astray and misled others, and those who are hostile toward you deviate from the truth. O Allah, we have heard your command, and we obey and follow your straight path. So guide us, our Lord. Do not make our hearts swerve after you have guided us, and enable us to be of those who are grateful for your blessings. I testify that you always opposed self-seeking impulses and were committed to God-wariness, that you were well able to suppress your rage and pardon and forgive the people, that you were displeased when God was disobeyed and were pleased when God was obeyed, that you did what you were enjoined with, observed what was committed to your care, preserved what you were entrusted with, communicated that which you were charged with, and awaited what you had been promised. I testify that you did not conciliate with your opponents out of humiliation and weakness, nor your restraint in obtaining your right was due to fear, nor your desisting from fighting against the usurpers of your right was on account of evasion, nor did you express approval of that which was contrary to what God approves on account of laxity, nor did you falter for what befell you in the way of Allah, neither did you weaken nor abase yourself by failing to restore your right out of caution to avoid danger or harm. God forbid that you be such. Rather, when treated unjustly, you resigned yourself to your Lord's will, leaving your matter to him, and you admonished them, but they would not be admonished. You advised them, and they would not take advice, and you called on them to fear Allah, but they would not fear him. O Commander of the Faithful, I testify that you waged jihad for the sake of Allah, a jihad that is worthy of him, until Allah summoned you to his vicinage and took you away by his will, and he took a testimony against your enemies for assassinating you, so that it may be a proof in your favor and against them, along with the conclusive proof that you have against all his creation. Peace on you, O Commander of the Faithful. You worshipped Allah with total dedication and struggled patiently for his sake. You sacrificed yourself while putting your trust in him. You acted in accordance with his scripture, followed the sunnah of his prophet, maintained the prayer, paid zakat, bade what is right and forbade what is wrong, to the utmost extent of your capacity, seeking that which is with Allah, desiring that which he has promised, being indifferent to adversities, without showing weakness in hardships, and being unflinching in the face of battles. Those who attribute to you any quality other than that lie and fabricate falsehoods against you, and woe to those who have swerved from you. Certainly you waged jihad for the sake of Allah, a worthy jihad, suffered patiently all the torments with a patience sprung from trust in Allah, and you were the first of those who believed in Allah, prayed to him, struggled, and were the first ones to openly proclaim their faith in him in the house of idolatry and in a land filled with error, where Satan was worshipped openly. You are the one who said, "The large number of people surrounding me does not increase my might and honor, nor their forsaking me makes me feel lonely and desolate, and that if all mankind were to forsake and betray me, I will not feel humiliated." You held fast to Allah, and you enjoyed honor and might, and you chose the hereafter over this world and led an ascetic life. Allah strengthened you and guided you. He made you dedicated in your faith and chose you. Hence, there was neither any contradiction in your actions, nor any inconsistency in your statements, nor any dissonance in your states. You did not make any false claims and fabrications against Allah, nor you had any greed for worldly vanities, nor were you defiled by sins. You have never ceased to be on a manifest proof from your Lord and a conviction in all your affairs, and you guided others to the truth and to the straight path. I affirm with a testimony that is honest and swear by Allah with an oath that is genuine, that Muhammad and his household, may Allah bless them, are the leaders of the creation, and that you are my master and the guardian of the faithful, and that you are a servant of Allah and his wali and brother of the Prophet and his heir and legatee. I affirm what the Prophet said to you, "By him who has sent me with the truth, those who deny you do not believe in me, and those who repudiate you do not acknowledge faith in Allah. Those who turn their back on you go astray, and those who are not guided by you will not be guided to Allah or to me." And that is the meaning of the words of my Lord, Almighty and Glorious. Indeed, I am an all-forgiving Lord toward those who repent, become faithful, and act righteously, and then walk on the right path of your wilaya. That ends the first part of the famous ziyara, or salutation to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the auspicious occasion of Ghadir Khan. Please tune in again tomorrow to hear the second part. Goodbye.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.